Let me introduce myself. I'm Christopher Gage. No, I'm not Russell. I'm wearing socks. He won't see this for another 2 hours. He's in Portland, so he'll be all right. I'm a deacon here, and Russell decided to do the first nine and then venture off and let me finish it with the last one. But I'm honored to be here, and if y'all would please stand, we will read the verse for today. Exodus 20, 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Lord, please be with me today. Please speak through me. Please allow your wisdom and grace and mercy to find its place in each person's heart here today. Thank you for your son. His name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at this, and y'all may say, what's wrong with wanting a house like my neighbor's? Right? What's wrong with seeing your neighbor's wife and want a wife like that for yourself? What's wrong with wanting an ox or a donkey? Well, besides HOA rules, you're probably not going to be able to have the ox or donkey. If you're looking at the one that maybe if you could slip up on in terms of the Ten Commandments, let me just let you know, this is the only one that doesn't have a death penalty in the Old Testament. So, if you're wanting one to just feel a little bit more comfortable on, I'd struggle with, at least you're not going to die. Or at least there's no assigned death penalty for this act. So then why not? Why does this one separate itself from the first nine? Well, the first nine are all forbidden acts. This is a forbidden feeling. And if we know about our feelings, we know that we can hide them. We know that we can keep them. We know that we can even lie to ourselves about them and say that they're not real, even though they cause us to act out in many different ways. And it doesn't look evil. I could be coveting now and you have no idea. It's not something I do with my hands. It may be something I say, but not always the case. So this last one has its place deeper within our hearts. Do not murder, do not steal. Those are a little bit more outwardly. So let's think for a second. What is the most coveted prize in sports? Now you might be thinking, oh great, the preacher just talked to us about coveting, and now I'm having to think about the greatest prize ever, and I'm getting all excited. I'm like, oh, it's the greatest prize. Don't worry, it's okay. So according to some people, arguably the most coveted trophy in sports is the Stanley Cup. Reason being is that the Stanley Cup is the Stanley Cup. It is not made new every year. The champion who wins the NHL playoffs gets that trophy, that cup. Baseball players, football players, NBA players win newer trophies that are made. But that cup gets passed down. Every single champion since the Stanley Cup was made is written on that trophy. I am not an English person, but if y'all were with me in my Bible class, for some reason I got really excited about terminology. And so with coveting, I'm not going to do the definition. I'm going thesaurus on coveting. And I want to start off with this question that I just asked. What is the most coveted prize? And immediately, there might have been a little switch of, oh, no coveting to, oh, coveted prize. And we might have lit up a little bit, got a little bit more excited about the prospect of a prize that maybe you wanted to have. But all I did is add three letters to the end of the word. I said, don't covet when we read the verse, and now I said most coveted prize, and all of a sudden it kind of changed our emotions. So why is that? So if we look at some synonyms for covet, itch, thirst for, yearn for, aspire to, I mean, these are all things that we tell our kids. You should aspire to be a great writer. You should long for getting straight A's. You know, you should wish for a great family. So then, if we look at a few more synonyms, it starts to change. Okay, so now these words are still kind of joyous and, you know, some things that we want to say, but now it's starting to put a little bit more focus on ourselves. Choosing. Fancy. I want. But that's okay. You know, I want a better job. I want a better life. But now we get to the ones that are the most closely related. And now it's not so positive anymore. Crave. Lust after. Envy. Now we're not thinking about coveting something as much as before, because now we're a little hesitant and like, well, I don't lust after it. I'm not envious. I'm not craving it. It's not starting to pull again to thirst for, aspire to. You know, aspire to, it doesn't seem to search as deep within of who we are and what we believe in and want. And then I say crave, and now you're just like pulling at all the insides. Oh, I crave that. And, you know, and almost to the point of now your muscles are a little bit tense, lusting after it, you know, bringing on more emotions. And now envious to what happens with envy, now we start getting a little angry. That's more than just a positive advice for your kids as they head off to school. So an example that I could easily go to, and if you're thinking of David, you're correct. If you think of David for anything as an example, you're correct. if you need an example of what not to do and what happened, David's a good one. But I will go to Ahab. 1 Kings 21, 4 through 6. Ahab is a king, so rightly placed in this book of the Bible. And Ahab obviously had a lot of land, but there was a vineyard that was so adequately placed, except it wasn't his. It was close to his palace, so I'm assuming that this was maybe a five-minute chariot ride versus a 30, I don't know. But he wanted it because it was closer. Now, when I read this, you can substitute Ahab for your firstborn, and you can substitute Naboth for your secondborn, so that you can maybe put this to a little bit, make a little bit more personal in this situation. I did this many times this weekend. So Ahab, starting reading in verse 4. So I said this, I'm sorry. Ahab asked Naboth if he can have the vineyard. And Naboth says, no. In fact, Ahab is willing to buy it out or even give him a better one. See, this is how much power and money Ahab has, is that he can go get a better one somewhere. But guess what? It's not that one. It's not the one that's closest to his palace. And Naboth says, no, I am following ancestral law that says that I cannot sell inherited property. So Ahab says, went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors. And he lay on his bed soaking and refusing to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? why won't you eat? He answered her, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in his place. And he said, I will not give you my vineyard. I told you, put your kids in that place and their names, and that's exactly, you know, what happens. Right? Just because it's an Old Testament biblical story doesn't change how we act. Just because he's a king doesn't change how he acts. He had to have that one. And it wasn't enough. He couldn't. He is a king. And in all his power, he could not persuade Naboth to give him that and all the money to buy him the best one. All these people calling me now to buy my house. $1 million, no takers yet. Don't know why. I just set a price. But he said no. So eventually, Jezebel says, well, I'll help you out. She ends up conspiring to have him ashamed in front of a large group. She gets two people to commit Commandment 9 and break that law. Bear false witness, said that Naboth, brought charges against him, and because of these charges, led him out to the back to be stoned and put to death. Naboth's out of the way, and now he gets his vineyard, only for y'all to read the rest of the story. Ahab does not get to experience that vineyard for long. I'll let y'all read that. C.S. Lewis puts this reaction that we have with things. He had a collection. He said, God with a Dock is a book that has a bunch of essays, basically just kind of journal writings that he had that eventually he put into other books that he wrote. So this isn't necessarily a book that we're maybe familiar with, but it's just a collection of essays. And C.S. Lewis says, he has provided a rich, beautiful world for people to live in. He has given them intelligence to show them how it can be used, and conscience to show them how it ought to be used. He has contrived that the things they need for their biological life, food, drink, rest, sleep, exercise, should be positively delightful to them. And having done all this, he then sees all his plans spoiled, just as our little plans are spoiled. By the crookedness of people themselves, all the things he has given them to be happy with, they turn into occasions for quarreling and jealousy and excess for hoarding and tomfoolery. There's abundance in what God has provided for us, in our own health and our own resources. And we find time day in and day out to not be accepting of what we all have. So there's several ways that I want to encourage you to move away from coveting. This is your three-step process. I'm just kidding. These are just some ideas that if you can connect with one, then I challenge you to work with that. And the first one we're talking about is obviously being content. And if you ever read, when you read Paul, that guy is very troubling to me, because anytime you want to get upset and you want to see, like, Paul's like, I didn't do it. I was fine. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Contentment doesn't just mean you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. Shout out to my wife and her comments to our kids. He said he was content living in plenty, living in want. When he was starved and there was, you know, he's out on his missions and he wasn't being provided for, you know, the churches did a great job of, you know, helping supply him financially, But that wasn't all the time. But in those times of being hungry and thirsting, he was content with where he was. And then in the times where he was heavily supported with the church and being around and feasting, he was content, never ever searching for more, searching for that over here or this over here. He was just doing life as God had instructed him. He was doing life as he knew God wanted it to be. 1 Timothy also references, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. There's nothing you came into this world with that you get to then show to God when you're when you die that says, look what I have for you. I kept it this whole time. We know that story of the talents. Also, you can't take anything out of it. The greatest thing that you have acquired either gets passed down, gets lost, gets buried, gets thrown away. You don't get to take it with you. I was an RA in college, and one of the students on my hallway had a form of celiac, couldn't have wheat, and he had to meet with the cafeteria in college to help plan what meals he was going to have. How they were going to cook for him. I mean, this was a cafeteria in college, a buffet, and all these options, but they had to work with him. And I talked to him about it, and there were certain things he could have. And I said, how do you feel? And he goes, I see eating as a necessity to live. And that's it. He had found contentment in his situation of, I don't need to thirst and yearn for what you're having because guess what? I have all I need. God has provided for me through, you know, people who have spent time creating, you know, food options for me, even though there's other food options already available, but even making it to where I could have experience other items. But he had this mindset of, look, I'm getting my nourishment. I don't feel weak. My skin's not pale. I'm eating just like you. I'm staying alive with what I have. I told him he should start a diet strategy with that philosophy of, if you just ate to survive, how much less would you, less calories would you take? And it's always stuck, always I say in the back of my mind anytime, you know, I get in moments of struggle. I think back of, is this maybe necessary? After we look at, again, being content, maybe that's a little bit more passive. What are some active things we can do? One of them is giving. Colossians 3:15 and 3:17, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When I was kind of researching this, it talked about giving, and when we think of, well, if I don't covet this or that, meaning I don't want this way, well, if I start giving what I have, and that may be true, but what caught me was the phrase giving thanks. That's what I suggest as an option for giving. Because when we talk about giving our stuff, we're always reluctant, and then that kind of gives us a sense of, look at how great I am. I gave away this TV that I didn't need anymore. Or I gave this away, and so well, sometimes allow us to be excited about ourselves and we start getting prideful. So I wanted to focus on giving thanks. Because to me, it ties into being content. You give thanks to the Lord, you're telling him, the shoes that I have now, the truck that I have, the job that I have now, the life that I have now is awesome. Thank you. And the more you're appreciative of what you have already and the things that God's provided for you, the less you're inclined to want what they have. Because if I want what you have, I'm not thankful for what I have. I want your truck because for some reason I don't appreciate the truck that I have. I want your fame because for some reason when I look at my family's face and they smile back at me, when I come home, that's not enough. I am famous in my household. My kids love me. My wife loves me. And I pray that God loves me too. No amount of followers is going to tell you how much you're loved. They're just going to tell you they like something they saw. That is not you. That is not real. That is not going to carry you to being happy day in and day out, being joyful, for being excited about walking on this earth representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not representing some platform that just uses you to make money. I give thanks to the Lord. Thanks that I'm up here talking right now. Thanks that I have legs to stand on. Thanks that I have arms to use. Thanks that I have a job. Last one is now believing that that is all true. I can say all this to you, but if you don't believe me, it doesn't mean anything. I can say all this to you, and again, it's not believing me, because I'm not the one that's providing it for you. I just talked about that. You just have to believe that there is one that will provide it for you. Psalm 25, 4 through 5, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. My hope is not in you right before a test. I'm a teacher, of course I went to test. My hope is in you before a job interview. My hope is in you before a game. My hope is in you when I bought that lottery ticket for $1 billion. My hope is in you when I have to worry about maybe having interaction with someone who doesn't have the same beliefs in me. I don't need to look to praying that the news is going to have someone come up there that tells me exactly what I believe is happening now. Because we do that a lot right now. We're putting our hope in one thing and then that thing fails us. So then we try to find someone else to put hope in. Well, maybe you can do it. Maybe you can stand up for what I believe, because I'm just here in my town. I'm not on the news. I'm not in the Senate. I'm not in Congress. I'm not out there protesting. But if I can find the person that's saying what I believe, then yeah, you go get it. Oh, wait, they're not saying that what you was right. Well, then I got to find someone else. We're putting our hope in the wrong things. Stop listening to people telling you that you can be anything you want to be. And start praying that God, that He shows you how to be everything He needs you to be. Stop listening to people. Stop listening to them telling you, hey, you can be anything you want. You can have anything you want. America is terrible at that. There's one thing about this country's philosophy, that's the one that we should hate the most. Consumer America is great. Consumer Christianity is not. Don't let them tell you can be anything you want to be. You need to go to the provider for any of the actual needs, and that is God. What's easier? Just look at what's happened in your life. Where have you searched so much within people, within some ideology, to bring you that comfort that you wanted? It says, okay, if you just do this, you can have that thing. That thing that someone else has, you can get that too if you just do this. Or to believe the Lord. I choose to believe the Lord because there's a peace that can only be found in any moment of happiness and joy but also any pain. We talked about it in class today, and he mentioned about when Jamie Weatherall told a story about her grandfather going to do a healing for this lady, and we talked about, we want to know the rest of the story, and it was, did she get healed? And our question is, did she get better? And the answer is, with God, of course, she got healed, but how she got healed is of no relevance. It's the fact that God was in that moment. Did she get healed physically, mentally? I don't know, but she got healed. And mainly at that time, it was just that she got healed spiritually and she found peace and maybe she passed away. That's not for us to decide. For us to decide is whether or not we choose to have faith and trust that I don't have to know that answer. When we pray to God, we don't say, you know, we don't pray in moments to God to say, I don't pray to God hoping that the result is going to be okay. I pray that God is with me regardless of the result. Regardless of what's happening, my peace and comfort, regardless of how much I feel like I'm being locked down by, literally, locked down, I can be at peace. I can know that I don't have to covet this other opportunity. That if God is with me, I'm exactly where I need to be. And if I need to be over here, God's going to get me there. If I need to be over here, God's going to get me there. If I need to be over here, guess what? God is going to get me there. There's no way around it. If you want that most coveted item, let me just tell you about the most coveted item you could ever get. And that's Jesus. And he gave it to everybody. The most coveted, I asked it earlier, what's the most coveted trophy, most coveted prize? The thing that every one of us wants so badly and need has already been given to us. Caitlin accepted that today. Where are you, Caitlin? There you are. She accepted that today. She just took the best prize that any of us could ever want. If you need to accept that prize as well, there are people that you can reach out to here that would love to help you with that. So since Russell forced me to finish this, I'm not going to use my words. I'm going to cheat and use Jesus' words. What is the greatest of the ten? I know we all want to know, so I'm just going to take his answer. Just like the Pharisees. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And I'll finish with Romans 13, 8 through 9. Let no debt remain outstanding, except continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.